From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, a House Judiciary Committee hearing delving into Google's social media practices has been postponed until next week because of the state funeral of former President George H.W. Bush tomorrow. But Judiciary Committee Chairman Bob Goodlatte says it must happen. One of the committee members, Louisiana Congressman Mike Johnson, agrees, and he joins us in just a moment to tell us what the committee is looking for. I'll also ask him about his new role in the 116th Congress as the chairman of the Republican Study Committee and what's in store for conservatives in the next Congress as Republicans prepare for the minority. Also, the state of Texas has sued the San Antonio police chief for what are said to be violations of the state's immigration law, targeting sanctuary cities and seeking millions of dollars in sanctions. We'll talk with Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton about the lawsuit and the immigration challenges facing the country. Also, in a recent interview, popular Christian singer Lauren Daigle said she can't say if homosexuality is a sin because there are too many people she loves that are homosexuals. Is loving people and acknowledging biblical truth incompatible? We'll talk about it later on the program with FRC's Sarah Perry. All of that and more coming up on this edition of Washington Watch. Hey, let me remind you, I mentioned this a couple of times. We have coming up, first time ever, the Family Research Council Christian Heritage Tour here in Washington, D.C., March the 28th through the 31st. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, not only to see the city, the Christian site, see the heritage, the Christian heritage that exists in the city. Better see it soon before it's jackhammered out and chiseled off the buildings. That's what the left wants to do. But along with that, you'll have exceptional cuisine, fellowship with like-minded travelers, five-star accommodations at the Trump International Hotel on Pennsylvania Avenue. And every aspect of this, as always, will be first-rate thanks to our longtime travel partner, Inspiration Cruises and Tours. To find out more, go to inspirationcruises.com/FRDC or go to tonyperkins.com and follow the links over. Again, that website, tonyperkins.com. All right, because of the state funeral of George H.W. Bush, that will take place tomorrow here in Washington, D.C., the highly anticipated hearing with Google CEO Sundar Pichai has been postponed. The hearing, which was scheduled the same day as the funeral for the former president, it will be rescheduled next week. Now, what will the committee be looking for at next week's hearing? With us now is Congressman Mike Johnson. He represents the 4th Congressional District of Louisiana. He is a member of the House Judiciary Committee and the incoming chairman of the Republican Study Committee. Mike, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, my friend. Great to hear your voice and great to be with you.
Well, again, congratulations on your selection by your peers to head up the largest conservative caucus there in Congress, the Republican Study Committee. I want to ask you more about that. But first, let's talk about this highly anticipated hearing that was to have taken place tomorrow, now next week, with the Google CEO.
Yes, it is a long time coming. We've been working on this in the House Judiciary Committee for more than a year. We have now become aware of a very troubling trend, Tony, and you and I have talked about this, and I think more and more people are aware. We have issues with these major social media platforms, Facebook, Twitter, now Google. We're coming to terms with how social media, and in this case, the most widely used search engine in the world, Google, can be used to push political agendas or on the other hand, to suppress political views. And let's be very specific. It has always been the conservative viewpoint. That's of great concern to us. It has a lot to do with how they govern themselves, and we're in a brave new world. It's a new frontier. We have to figure out how to navigate this so that conservative viewpoints and a free marketplace of ideas is not squelched.
Now, Mike, this is, as you said, this has been a long time coming. They actually dodged a Senate hearing earlier in the year. But since that time has passed, it seems like every week there's a new revelation. Of course, one of the more recent ones regarding Google was a discussion at the highest levels about how to pretty much bury conservative thought coming from publications Some conservative, I wouldn't say Republican, but conservative publications that they wanted to label as opinion pieces as opposed to news sources, and bury them in the search engines. I mean, what exactly will you be asking about and looking for when the CEO of Google appears before the committee?
Well, what we've learned in our previous hearings to this point, Tony, is that these search engines, these social media platforms are very easy to manipulate. The engineers at these institutions, these organizations, know exactly what they're doing. And some of the recent evidence has come out to verify what has been our suspicion, that they're using these platforms to bury, as you said, very conservative content, conservative websites. We know they've done this in earnest following the 2016 presidential election because we have their own words suggesting this. Some of the media outlets have gotten their hands on internal communications where they just openly discuss this, debate how they can be what they said in one email between top executives there, quote unquote, a good censor. I mean, it might be an oxymoron in this context. How can you decide what should be censored and what should not when it comes to political speech? The problem is, when we had them in previous hearings, Tony, we had the top officers at these companies, and they admitted that they farm out to outside organizations in some cases to decide what is appropriate content, quote unquote. And we know that groups like our good friends at the Alliance Defending Freedom have been labeled a hate group. You know where they got that? From the Southern Poverty Law Center. And these are the social media engines who said they farmed out to SPLC to decide what was appropriate. I mean, this just cannot be allowed, because this is the public sidewalk of the 21st century. This is the free marketplace of ideas. We can't have private people basically controlling that.
Yeah, a Daily Caller being one of those websites that they've sought to essentially earmark as opinion versus news to try to, you know, lower them in the ranking of the searches. This is, as you pointed out, given the last election, the role that social media plays in the election, it's very important that as you, and I go back to what you said before, we don't, as conservatives, we're not looking for government regulation, but we are wanting to ensure that there is a fair playing field and that people are not automatically being locked out of a national dialogue just because of their conservative ideology.
Well, it's just, that's right. And it's critically important to have an unhindered marketplace of ideas if you're going to have a form of government like we enjoy in the United States of America. I mean, we have a constitutional republic. We have, as Lincoln famously summarized, a government of, by, and for the people. One of the things that's presupposed in a constitutional republic is that you will have an engaged and informed electorate. You'll have a people who, in order to be self-governing, have to have, you know, they have to be exposed to the full range of ideas and philosophical thought and political thought. And you can't have a couple of executives in a room somewhere deciding what they subjectively believe to be appropriate for the people to see and digest and debate. It's anathema to who we are as Americans. And so we're not for government regulation, but we do understand we've got to figure this out. We want these companies to self-govern and do this right and do it well and responsibly. If not, we may not have a choice but to decide some new rules on how all this is governed. We can't have one side prevailing on the internet because, as we said, it's so ubiquitous now in our culture. It's used by so many people in so many ways. We have to figure out how to govern and how to handle this in this new environment we're in.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you along. My guest in this first segment, Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana, member of the House Judiciary Committee, that will be hearing from the chairman of the CEO of Google next week, Sundar Pichai. And let me ask you this, Mike. Are you looking for him to make a commitment of neutrality at next week's committee hearing? What would it require, you think, for it to be declared a successful hearing and exchange with the CEO of Google?
Well, you know, they have made some frank admissions and concessions in previous hearings when we pointed out the errors. I mean, one example is the one I mentioned earlier about ADF, the Alliance Defending Freedom. they were wrongfully labeled a hate group because some outside organization gave them that designation. When I brought that up in questioning of Google executives, they later acknowledged the error, and they made a commitment to fix that. So this is a good indication, I think, that they come to us in good faith. We certainly hope that. We give everyone the benefit of the doubt. But they're going to have to make some real commitments. I think neutrality is not too much for us to ask. They have to put in safeguards in their own systems, in their own companies, so that the responsibility lies with those organizations. If they fail in that, we will have no choice but to help them along in it, right? It's a very slippery slope that we're on. It has massive implications for free speech and for the healthy nature of the free marketplace, and we just can't take this for chance.
Well, you need to get the commitments while you can, because starting in January, the Republicans will be in the minority in the House of Representatives, and I don't think that the liberals who have benefited from the biased nature of the high-tech industry will want to seek neutrality. Let's talk about this for a moment. You're coming in as you were selected by your colleagues as the chairman of the Republican Study Committee, which is the largest conservative caucus in the Congress. You have, as this process begins, you've developed seven core principles as for Republicans as they enter the minority. Quickly, give us a look at what those are.
Well, look, this all began last summer. I was approached by several colleagues. They our challenge was we felt that people are becoming increasingly disillusioned and basically confused about the distinctions between the two parties and what we ostensibly stand for as conservatives. And so colleagues of mine in the Congress challenged me. They said, why don't you're a writer, you do all this, you're a constitutional law attorney, why don't you articulate in a few short paragraphs what you think the foundational beliefs and timeless ideals are that we share that ought to guide our actions and our policy positions. So I did that. I just happened to have a draft ready, and when I was recruited to run for chairman of the Republican Study Committee, I rolled it out. I called the seven core principles, and there's nothing earth-shattering about this. It's just these are the ideals that have animated us as conservatives in the movement since its inception. And it's seven simple things: individual liberty, limited government, the rule of law, fiscal responsibility, the idea of peace through strength, free markets, and human dignity. And you and I both can and have before unpack each one of those principles. But those are, in my humble opinion, those are some of the sort of the anchor points, the things that define who we are and what we need to be going forward, why we defend these truths and why it's best for America. That's something all of us need to be conversant in and reminding ourselves and one another of. It's increasingly challenging to do that in this political environment we're in, but it's never been more important.
I think those are very critical guideposts as the Republican, not just as they go into the minority, but I think they're good guideposts for conservatives, period, whether you're leading or working your way back to lead. Mike Johnson, thanks so much for joining us again. Congratulations on being selected by your colleagues as chairman of the Republican Study Committee.
Thank you, my friend. Talk to you soon.
All right, Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana. All right, coming up next, a rare lawsuit against San Antonio seeks to clamp down on sanctuary cities seeking to protect illegal immigrants. When we return, we'll be joined by the Texas Attorney General, Ken Paxton. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Should people be allowed to question their feelings? If a person expresses feelings of same-sex attraction, shouldn't they be allowed to seek professional help if they don't want these feelings? In a country such as ours, the answer should be a no-brainer. Incredibly, some liberal states have banned sexual orientation change efforts, known as SOCE, claiming that they are fraudulent, ineffective, and harmful. But are they? LGBT activists claim that sexual orientation is immutable and can't be changed by therapy or counseling. They also claim that people who attempt to change their sexual orientation end up more depressed and suicidal. As it turns out, studies have shown that sexual orientation change efforts are in fact very effective in helping people overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. For a thorough analysis of all the major studies done on the effectiveness of SOCE, visit frc.org/SOCE. Again, that's frc.org/SOCE.
Are you ready to take a stand? Now you can with FRC's new Stand Firm mobile app, which allows you to stay engaged and informed on the most important issues facing our country. The unique features of the app allow you to contact your congressman on issues of faith, family, and freedom with just a tap of the screen. Listen to Washington Watch Live with Tony Perkins, and much more. Join Christians across America as we stand firm together. Visit frc.org/app and download the Stand Firm app today.
Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading abortion supplier and has hailed itself as the champion of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website is tonyperkins.com. All right, Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton filed the state's first sanctuary cities lawsuit last Friday, accusing San Antonio police of hindering federal immigration enforcement by releasing a dozen people suspected of being in the country illegally after they were found in a tractor trailer last December. Now, the lawsuit filed in state court was a rare enforcement action based on Senate Bill 4, which was passed last year by the Texas legislature. With us now is the Attorney General for the Lone Star State, Ken Paxton. Ken, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
All right. Explain what's going on down there in Texas. The top law enforcement agent of the state, the Attorney General, having to take action against the police chief there in San Antonio?
Yeah. So the legislature, my job is to follow the law. So the legislature, as you said a year ago, passed a law that really did two things. One is it allowed law enforcement to ask about immigration status, never required it, but it gave them the ability to do so if they needed to. And second, it required that any elected official that was holding an illegal who had committed a crime or was suspected of committing a crime, if the federal government wanted them turned over, they needed to cooperate with the federal government. So in this case, the police chief had the 12 illegals who we suspect came from Guatemala. They were being smuggled in. There was no criminal background check run. The Child Protective Services was not called for the children. He released them to some immigration organization and had the federal government stand down, and they've disappeared.
So it's my understanding that a state investigation found that the police chief, William McManus, skirted protocol by ignoring Homeland Security's request to investigate this matter. So basically, essentially turning a blind eye.
That's exactly what happened. It was my office that did the investigation. It's our job to do the investigation and determine if there's been a violation of law. And it was clear from our investigation that that's exactly what happened. And as I said, these people have disappeared. We don't know where they are. We don't know if they have a criminal background because we know nothing about them because he failed to follow any kind of protocol in dealing with these people.
Now, Ken Paxton, you can have differing views on immigration. But the law is the law, and while it remains the law, you would think that it would be the responsibility of law enforcement officers to uphold that law.
Absolutely. We all have different opinions on what should be done with immigration. I'm one that thinks that Congress needs to do a lot to deal with immigration and make this a system that works more efficiently for the people that we want to bring to this country. And we've been a country of immigrants for obviously since the beginning of our country. But in this case, the police chief has one obligation to enforce the law, just as my obligation to enforce the law. And he failed. He decided, I guess, that he didn't like the law, and he decided not to enforce it. That is a problem under our state law.
But this law that was passed by the legislature last year put some teeth into the enforcement. Now, you're seeking more than $11.6 million in fines and requesting that a court issue an order to stop the city from enforcing policies that thwart federal immigration officials.
That's exactly right. This is what the legislature, the tool the legislature gave me. It's $25,500 per day for each day of violation, and so that has obviously added up over the last year. So we're suing for that, and we're also suing the police department. It's not just the police chief, police department, the city of San Antonio, and the city manager, who actually has announced her resignation in fairly close proximity to this lawsuit. So it's not just the police chief; it's all of those parties, and you know, there's also possible removal from office, and if the DA so chose, it's not under our ability, but it's a criminal violation as well.
So, Attorney General Paxton, this is, if I'm correct, I think this is probably the first big test against the sanctuary cities. I mean, you're taking some aggressive action here. This could be precedent setting.
No, there's no doubt. It's really not so aggressive. It's really just following the law. We're just literally.
Well, I say aggressive. I say aggressive in that we've not seen aggressive enforcement of the law. I mean, that's one thing that Donald Trump has done from a federal standpoint. He's actually said, well, this is the law. Let's enforce it, which is a novel idea, given what we saw in the last 8 years.
Well, look, I advise the legislature, and when they want to pass a bill, we try to help craft it the correct way and help them pass it. But we don't influence policy. But when they pass a law like this, it's my job. It's what I swore to do, uphold the Constitution, uphold our state law. And so that's what we intend to do. And this was the very first complaint that we received on an issue like this, and we pursued it, and we found violations that we thought were very clear.
Well, I was critical of the Obama administration for the lawlessness, and I think lawlessness is a threat to our republic, whether it's at the federal level or the state level. And what's ironic here, and you don't have to comment on this if you don't want, but those that are coming to this country are fleeing lawlessness, but by their lawless actions and those facilitating them, we become like the countries they're fleeing from.
No, you actually hit on a very, very valid and important point. The people that want us to ignore this are also not recognizing that that's what these people are coming to. They're coming here because they believe that we do have laws that are followed. They can be treated fairly. They can know what the law is, and they can decide to follow it or not follow it. So, I think that's a very important point that I think a lot of people miss in this debate. And I do agree with you. Obama did this, and I think he created a culture of this. We've found more cities and more local governments and other people kind of adopting this sort of idea that, you know, the laws aren't for me. I can decide to enforce them or not enforce them if I like them. And that whole sort of idea became a very big part of the Obama administration. I think it spread throughout our culture.
And it's going to take a little bit of time to push back on that and set law-abiding people in place and get people back in the habit of actually obeying the law. Attorney General Ken Paxton, go ahead. We got about 30 seconds.
Well,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, this is what we've been dealing with. Like, you know, we had our lawsuits related to federal immigration laws that the Obama administration just changed. And that's just not the way this country was set up by our founders. We're all subject to law.
Well, appreciate what you're doing down there in the Lone Star State in Texas. Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton, thanks so much for joining us.
Hey, thanks for having me on. Have a great day.
All right, and Merry Christmas. All right. Well, I think it's critical. We have folks that are working to uphold the law. All right, coming up next, a popular Christian singer says she isn't sure whether homosexuality is a sin. We're going to talk about that. This is a learning opportunity, I believe. Sarah Perry joins me next when we return here on this edition of Washington Watch. Please, don't go away.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect. Is Planned Parenthood a champion for women? In reality, Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading killer of unborn children. Despite this, they have been hailing themselves as the voice of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. From its racist eugenic roots to the targeting of vulnerable communities today, their scandals continue to pile up. Planned Parenthood's current motto is care, no matter what. A more fitting motto would be profit, no matter what. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood. Again, that's frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along on this Tuesday afternoon. The website is tonyperkins.com. All right, you may have heard of this by now. Popular Christian and Grammy-nominated singer Lauren Daigle was recently asked a question on a radio interview about homosexuality. And the question came up because she had been on a couple of secular shows, one being the Ellen Show, and it was in regards to homosexuality because Ellen is gay. Now, she was criticized by some for going on these shows. I don't criticize. I think we should be out there where our message can be heard by people who have never heard the message. So I applaud her for going into those environments. I think that's great. I think that's where we need to be. But in a radio interview with Dominic Nadi, a celebrity publicist, he asked her about homosexuality, which was obviously prompted by this appearance on the Ellen Show. I want you to hear the clip, and we're going to talk about it. Listen.
You know, I can't honestly answer on that. I have too many people that I love that they are homosexual. I don't know. I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. So when people ask questions like that, that's what my go-to is. I just say read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know, because I'm learning too.
She was asked if homosexuality was a sin, and you heard her response. We're going to talk about that. Joining me now to discuss this is Sarah Perry. She is the Director of Partnerships here at the Family Research Council Action. Sarah, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
Now, here's one thing. As we've set the parameters here, I have a policy. We have a policy. I hate those conservative Christian programs that just bash other Christians. We're not here to bash her. In fact, I'll say right now, the Lauren is welcome to come on and discuss this on the program. But my bigger concern for having this conversation is because she is an influencer, and I think, quite frankly, she's 27 years old. And we see a lot of these kind of gotcha questions that people really haven't thought through. And, you know, I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. And the conversation I want to have here is, you know, How do you have these conversations? Like she made a point. You know, there's a lot of people I love and they're homosexuals. Well, that would suggest that some people believe that loving people and acknowledging biblical truth, that somehow those two are incompatible.
Right. I do think this is a function of a young woman who was caught in the crosshairs of two struggles. And one of them is a very old, ancient struggle, and that's the struggle of our sin nature. It's our inherent desire for self-promotion and our desire to protect our own interests and put ourselves forward as the best at something and worry about our own successes as being quite more important than they might necessarily be. And I think the newer struggle is a young woman who's found herself as a millennial as part of this social media generation where everyone has a platform, and particularly for a musician who's won Billboard Awards and American Music Awards and has been nominated for Grammys, she has a platform bigger than many, many other people. So I do think, from the standpoint of the interview itself, Dominic was asking her a bit of a gotcha question because this did follow on the heels of her interview with Ellen. But I think also she had an opportunity to say something that may have been easier for her host to find palatable. Okay, she could very easily have relied on the Bible and said, well, the Bible says it's a sin. That might have been an easier answer for him to accept, because as a Bible-believing Christian, she could have taken what would have been considered sort of an easier out. But I think as a mom, as a mom myself, and as someone who actually started out doing youth ministry eons ago and found myself mentoring some of these high school women and college women, I'd like to put my arm around her shoulder and I'd like to ask her, where are you right now with Jesus? Because she seems to have sort of, based on a couple of circumstances, not just the Dominic Nadi interview, but based on an interview with Billboard and based on an interview at the American Music Awards, which also happened this year, she seems to be sort of losing her mooring a little bit and realizing that the fame she has, the platform she has, is a function of the gift God's given her and the message he's given her to promote. So if I had her with me, that's what I would want to ask her. I would want to ask her, where are you right now on this journey with Jesus? Do you still believe the truth that you were given by your parents, by your church, by your elders? Do you still believe that the platform you have is one based on biblical truth?
Well, I think it comes back to that classic conflict, the fear of man versus the reverence for God. And that's where, I mean, look, many that are even, you know, twice her age, men, pastors, have given into that same fear of being rejected by man, because these things are there's no mistake in terms of knowing how people respond when you declare biblical truth today. I mean, you know exactly how they're going to respond. Sarah, you know that music means we're up against a break. I want you to stick around because I want to finish this conversation. Several more points to be made here. All right, folks, Sarah, sticking around. I hope you will as well. This is an important teaching moment, so don't go away. We're going to come back, and then we're going to go to your phone calls. Don't go away.
Do you feel out of touch with what's going on in our nation's capital? Do you want to make a difference? Now you can. Family Research Council's Stand Firm mobile app is a new tool that is bringing Christians across America together and advancing faith, family, and freedom. The unique features of the app allow you to contact your congressman on important issues with just a tap of the screen. Sign up to organize culture impact teams in churches across the country, and share the latest legislative alerts with family and friends. You can also listen to Washington Watch Live with Tony Perkins, or read the daily Washington Update to stay engaged and informed on issues facing our country. Join now in building a network of activists as we stand firm together for His kingdom. Go to frc.org/app and download the Stand Firm app today. Again, that's frc.org/app.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect. Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading abortion supplier and has hailed itself as the champion of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women. From aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
Should people be allowed to question their feelings? If a person expresses feelings of same-sex attraction, shouldn't they be allowed to seek professional help if they don't want these feelings? In a country such as ours, the answer to these questions should be a no-brainer. Incredibly, some liberal states have banned sexual orientation change efforts, claiming they are ineffective and harmful. But are they? Studies have shown that sexual orientation change efforts are very effective in helping people overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. To find out more, visit frc.org/SOCE.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. Take a look in the 5 and 10, glistening once again with candy canes and silver lanes aglow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
This is Washington Watch. And I'm Tony Perkins. I'm not Bing Crosby. I tell you, it just doesn't feel right to talk over Bing when he's singing. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Okay. Sarah Perry, my guest, talking about a recent interview that Lauren Daigle did regarding homosexuality. Asked if it was a sin. She said she couldn't speak to that, didn't know, referred people to the Bible, and if they found out, let her know. Sarah, let me just say, she's 27 years old, and in all candor here, I actually listen to her music. I don't buy albums, but I have a subscription service, and I listen to praise music every morning, and she's a very talented, gifted young woman, and so I appreciate talent that God has given her. And, you know, I will say that I've seen other Christian artists, not a lot, but some have gone down this path of the wanting to preserve fame, and so they want to be socially accepted, and so they kind of sidestep biblical truth. See, for me, I want to consider the source. When I listen to praise music, I listen to music. If I see a pattern emerging here of someone who is disregarding or denying Scripture, then I can't be a part of that. And I think there's probably a lot of other Christians out there that just are going to be very skeptical going forward of other statements that she might make.
Absolutely. Well, and particularly because this is an individual who, like I said, has such a huge platform. She has 1 million Instagram followers alone. And understanding that Instagram is the preferred social media platform for millennials because they share so much of their daily lives in a photographic format. These are people who are following her regularly, and they're impressionable, and they're younger than her. Some of them are her age. But she's really, without her possibly knowing it, instructing the next generation, because we look to people who have traveled the path before us, who are set upon their platform as a standard bearer for truth. And she has represented herself as a Christian artist. She represents herself to be a Bible-believing Christian. And particularly this year with a couple of interviews, she's found a way to sort of distance herself, particularly after the premiere of a song called You Say. And I don't know, Tony, if you've heard the song, but the song is a wonderful reflection on God's manifestation of worth in our life. When we feel we are not enough, the Lord says that we are enough. Now, unfortunately, I think this would be an instance in which she would do well to listen to the lyrics of that song herself, because standing firm is a very unpopular stance. Standing for truth is unpalatable in the general market. If we understand this just by virtue of the work that we do here in Washington, D.C., it has a tendency to set people's hair on end, because that is the nature of the culture right now.
But it's also the nature of it's also the nature of human beings that want to be accepted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's why, for a 27-year-old, this is really a very difficult position to find herself in, because she's got a bit of a Hobson's choice, right? So does she compromise her audience and therefore minimize her platform and the potential reach of a gospel message? Or does she say, listen, no holds barred, here's exactly what Scripture says, I'm taking a firm stance, understanding she could lose part of her audience, and therefore limit that entire mission field to a smaller size. I don't envy her position. Being given a platform of that reach is really something that I don't think many of us ever dream we'll have, particularly as a young woman of 27.
Yes, you're absolutely right. But it reminds me of another song, not a modern contemporary Christian song, but an old hymn, Trust and Obey. We have to obey and trust God with the outcome. Now, I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt. And the only reason I'm talking about this, I normally do not even bring these issues up, but because if you have appropriately laid out her influence, and in fact, extended invitation for her to come on the program, love to talk with her about this, because I think, look, 27 years old, I can remember when I was first elected to office when I was about 33 years old, and having to take some very difficult stances. I couldn't sit here behind this microphone and tell you that every single time that I was confronted with an issue that would require that I stand alone, that I did it. I think most times I did, but there were probably times I was, you know, frightened by that. And so for a 27-year-old who makes, you know, who's been called with a gift to work in the entertainment, I want to use that term loosely, world, this is very difficult. Now, it's not unlike a few years ago when there were some prominent pastors were asked, I remember this by a prominent interviewer, if they believed that you had to be a Christian to go to heaven. That other people in other faiths that were good and faithful to their beliefs would not go to heaven. Now, the implication was very obvious when they asked the question that, you know, if the pastor said, well, yeah, I believe you got to be a Christian, that, you know, that they were exclusionary, that they were, you know, hateful.
Of course.
Most avoided the question, or they privatized their belief. The reality is our opinion does not matter. And this is where I really want this to go in terms of people listening. It's not our opinion that homosexuality is wrong. It's not our opinion that there's only one way to heaven. It's not our opinion that adultery is wrong. The reality is Scripture is very clear on these matters. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So the exclusionary...
And you can't be selective.
That's right. If you're going to follow Jesus. Now, if you're not going to follow him, then you don't have to pay attention to what he says. But if you're going to be a follower, then either you have to follow what Scripture says and say, yes, I yield to Scripture, or you say, no, I don't yield to it, then you are not a follower. Now, the exclusionary nature of Christianity is not of our making. It's the one we say we follow is the one who declared the exclusionary nature of heaven. And the same is true of sexuality. God's word is very clear.
Absolutely right. Well, she has a platform to which she can be honest about the gospel, and she can be dedicated to the truth, because if he's called you to it, God will equip you for it. And that means, unfortunately, saying some very uncomfortable things. Now, I'll be curious to see where she goes from here, understanding that there's been quite a brouhaha about the fallout from her sort of equivocal statement about not being able to say whether homosexuality is a sin, and understanding that a lot of Christians, a lot of people with their own platforms have called her out saying, you missed an opportunity to give truth to everyone who was listening. I'll be curious as to what she does from here on out, and if she does use it as an opportunity to say, let me be very clear about what Scripture says. Because mm-hmm. for her to say at the end of that quote, tell me because I'm learning too, well, that indicates to me a young woman who needs a lot of guidance in terms of her ability to distinguish certain things scripturally. So if she's in a point of still having to determine for herself whether or not homosexuality is a sin, despite all of the biblical references, and I don't need to cite them, but they are there are many, that to me indicates a young woman who could really benefit from the guidance of a spiritual mentor. And I don't know if that's the role of her parents, if she has a pastor in her life who might be able to sit down with her. I do not want, as you so wisely said at the beginning of this segment, there to be an attitude of chastisement and the sort of segregating her to a different section of the kingdom because she's gone out and she's done something that we all disagree with.
Right.
Because we really have an opportunity here to change the dialogue. And as a younger Christian, I'd love to come to her and say, let's talk about what you feel that you're still learning. Because if you're still questioning aspects of what God says on the topic of sexuality, let's make sure that you have that right so that you can continue to use your platform for the kingdom.
Well, and that's a good point. You know, Proverbs says that a righteous man will fall seven times, but he gets back up. So we all stumble.
Right.
And look, again, this is a high-pressure platform for a very young woman. And I would suggest that we do this, that we pray for her, that she does have someone come along that she trusts that's in her life that can mentor her and speak very clearly to her about what Scripture has to say and encourage her when she's faced with that fear of man, that it yields to a reverence for God.
Absolutely. And her dialogue on you say that words to that song, really, God says who you are, Lauren, but he also says what the truth is about his principles. So I think the marriage of those two would really give her an opportunity to be faithful and to really take that music that she has that has so spoken to her audience, that has helped people understand their worth in God, to also understand that God lays out some very uncomfortable truth, and that is part of the miraculous nature of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. Sarah Perry, thanks so much. Great to have you on the program. Good talking with you.
Thanks for having me. You too.
All right, Sarah Perry from FRC Action, director of our partnerships here. Look, I want to just unpack this a little bit more because this is, if in having these conversations, if she were my daughter, and I've had these conversations with my own kids, look, we have to choose whether or not we're going to yield to the truth of Scripture. Now, as I pointed out, Jesus is very clear about salvation. And I've made this comment in front of people who are not believers because it's not my statement. It's not my opinion. It's Jesus, whom I follow, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me or through me. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. It's very clear in Scripture. Well, the same is true of sexuality. Whether homosexuality, adultery, bestiality, doesn't matter. They are behaviors that the Scripture says are immoral. Now, it's not a matter of personal opinion as Christians, as followers of Christ. It is the stated truth of Scripture. Both the Old and the New Testament speak clearly to sexual immorality and its consequences. And by the way, it speaks to a host of other things, too. Gossiping. It speaks to I mean, it's just the whole list of things. So the only reason we're talking about this is because this is the issue at question, but there is a lot of behavior that is incompatible with the Christian life, what the Scripture speaks to. Now, it doesn't mean if one commits that they're forever lost. No, they repent and they return. I mean, but there are some who say that the Scripture does not speak to these issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks to the issue of homosexuality. Doesn't, in the Greek, I've heard people say, well, it doesn't say homosexual in the Greek. No, it talks about sodomites. It talks about unnatural inclinations sexually. Romans chapter 1 speaks to this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. This is, look, this is not hidden and veiled in Scripture. It's very clear. Jude makes reference to this in verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, meaning again unnatural in the Greek, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. All right, that's what Scripture has to say. Now, some would say, well, they would seek to dismiss these references to sodomy or unnatural sexual behavior because Jesus didn't address it. Well, Jesus clearly addressed the issue in a positive sense in the context of gender and marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So he just nixed the whole gender debate right there and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his wife and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He was speaking to what marriage is. Truth and morality are not matters that we can personally decide if they exist or if they apply. Instead, the only private decision that we have to make about truth and morality is if we will obey and yield to the truth. In other words, it's not our opinions on these topics which have been made controversial that matters. What matters is what God, through His Word, has communicated. And if we're to be followers of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to yield to what He says, even if it's uncomfortable, personally, or to those that we love. And I would argue that the highest expression of love is the ability to speak the truth even when it cost you. Pray for Lauren and pray for others in those situations that they would yield in reverence to God and not in the fear of man. Out of time, folks. Thanks so much for joining us. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, no matter what, just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.